I like some preachers who tell you where they're going and they start reading it. I don't mark it that way. I have to find, you have to find, hopefully we'll arrive there about the same time. Because it's both time to find. We are in the second chapter. You know, there's a section in Ephesians that kind of fits with what we did this morning. And it says, and this is in chapter 3. Listen to this in Ephesians 3, all right? This isn't John 14, 15, any of that. Ephesians 3 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. That's another thing that happens when you love as Christ loves. You get all the fullness of God. A lot of folks say, is there more? Yes, there is. You can have more. There's a lot more God if there's some more of you left to hold it in your heart. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we have a passage where Paul is talking about what God did for us. And he talks about it. We begin at verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and he's simply saying, non-Jew, called uncircumcision by a Jew, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here's the verse. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are a habitation of God, and we have every right to be in the kingdom. Would you pray with me? And let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you have given yourself that we might know you in the power of your resurrection, that we would have all that you have for us and all that we can handle. Heavenly Father, the only thing that would hold us back is us, not you. You'll never hold us back. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to encourage us now. Pour out your Spirit upon us as we're gathered here, and let your joy fill us. I ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, leave us alone. Get behind us. You're not welcome here. We come against you in the name of Christ. And in this place, God, let your purposes be manifest. Now, unto that end, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. There are so many things in Scripture that flood through me when I read that passage. There are so many different texts. There's a passage in Galatians that talks about the fullness of time, that Christ came in the fullness of time, and that talks about how He didn't come late, He didn't come early, He came at the only time He could have to fulfill prophecy. Think of it. A few years after that, they no longer crucified people. So he wouldn't have been able to be hanging on a tree. And they wouldn't have had a census, so he wouldn't have been able to have been born in Bethlehem in the lineage of David. If you read the book of Ruth, you see some of the promises made to her. Or the story of Esther. And Esther and... my mind just drew a blank. Was it Naomi? Who said, "Marry between us where your God will be my God and your habitation will be my habitation." Do you remember what happened with them? That through a very strange turn of events, Obed was born. You know who Obed was? The father of Jesse. That without that strange turn of events, with those folks in that situation, and this mean guy who was trying to wipe out the Jews, it's when the Feast of Purim was established. If he hadn't tried to wipe out the Jews and been caught in the act, he almost had to wipe out the Queen Esther. Remember that? The piece of land that Naomi's husband had owned and didn't give her a child, and the guy who wanted to buy it said, "If you buy that land, you got to get Naomi." I mean, who owned it, said, "You got to get Naomi unless you let me buy it." And so he buys it, he gets Naomi, and he gives Naomi a child who is Obed, who comes down through his lineage rather than through the lineage that it would have been through. And that child becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse's the father of David. Yes. Things work out in Scripture in remarkable ways. And by the way, Obed, by the way, was born and is from Bethlehem, where David was born, where Jesse was born. All these folks, because of a guy's twisted mind trying to wipe out the Jews, made Christ come at the right time in the right way. You go through all Scripture and you look at the lineages and you'll see that God had a plan. And some remarkable things had to happen for that lineage to continue. Some of those folks should not have made it. It's hard to believe. Some of the things and stories. But what talks about in Ephesians, it says, we didn't even have a part of that. We weren't a part of the Jews. We weren't a part of the Hebrew people. But Jesus Christ came that we, who were aliens, orphans, no father, could have hope of eternal life, heir of salvation. Not only that, what Ephesians says is, we read it, we are no longer strangers and foreigners in God's kingdom. We no longer have no part. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They are now our lineage. I don't know about you, but if I belong to Jesus, I'm in the lineage of David. That's my lineage, too. Not because I was under the blood of my father who was under David, because I'm under the blood of Christ who brings me into the family. And his family is the lineage of David. So, King David, somewhere along the way, a great-great-great-something grandfather for you. You know, that's exciting. Because what it says is, us, we, have all the rights of God's kingdom when we had nothing because of Jesus Christ. But what it also says is that at the right time, He came so that we would have that ability. If you look at the annals of history when Christ was born, the tension between the Jewish community, the Israelites, and the Romans was very high. The temple built by Herod was one thing that the Roman Empire did to kind of salve the peace, put a little healing on it, try to make that a little better working relationship. Even Herod and Pilate in the Roman government didn't have good working relationship with each other. There was always people trying for power. And in the midst of that, the Romans were over Jerusalem because it was in the Roman Empire. And so they had to take taxes from the Jewish people, and their law said you only give honor to God, the temple. But they were making the Jewish people pay city tax, travel tax, temple tax, collecting taxes. And they were not happy about it, which is why a fellow named Zacchaeus was not liked. Matthew, tax collector? No. Bottom of the barrel. But remember what happened to Zacchaeus and Matthew? Jesus, when he visited with them, their lives changed. And he said about Zacchaeus, this day salvation has come to this house. And Zacchaeus was changed. I give immediately half my goods to the poor. Immediately. And anybody I've ever cheated, I pay back four times. Now, you say, well, maybe he didn't cheat anybody. He's not out any. But he's just given half his goods to the poor. So yes, he is. He's given half of everything. I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot of people finally get Jesus and say, here you go, God, church, here's half my goods. There's not a lot of radical transformations like that. You don't hear about them anyway. You hear about people giving large sums out of because they have large sums or because they've bequeathed it to the church, but never someone who says, Jesus has saved my life. I'm so grateful. Here's half my goods. Help someone else find the same thing I found. That's incredible. That's a change. The Apostle Paul, riding on the road to Damascus, right? To bring Christians to justice. To justice. What kind of justice do you bring a Christian to? Except for an unjust justice. And he was on the way to destroy the church. And God met him there in Christ with that light, and Paul changed immediately. He was a different man when Christ got a hold of him. Christ got inside this man, and he became the writer of most of the New Testament. Right? Something happens when Jesus gets a hold of you. And this is what God has been showing me over the last couple weeks. And I really like this, and I hope you like this too. Is that when God resides in you, there's one thing He doesn't know. Failure. You know, so we know God can do anything but fail, right? But it says that He only knows victory. We sang victory in Jesus, right? Well, we have the winner in us. Christ Jesus dwells with us. It says here in Ephesians that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. That He lives in us and He will not fail. I have my girlfriend has some issues with her old relationships. And a lot of the times they'll come up. And she'll say something like, it's hard for me to believe that you love me because I keep getting these messages of I'm not worthy. Conflicting with that. And every now and then, about once a week or so, it'll come back up and show its face. And she'll say, what about this? Do you love me enough to do this? And I'll say, that's a dumb question. Of course. And she'll say, okay. And a week later, I was wondering about this. What if I got, you know, ugly or something? Would you love me? And I said, you're talking nonsense. I love you, your heart. God has drawn us together to be together. And I'm excited about that. And she keeps going, but all these messages, they keep coming to me and they torment me. And I said, I wanted to say, and I'm going to tell her tonight, the victor lives in you. You're not going to fail. Those things are not of God. God doesn't know failure. We've had disappointments in our lives and hurts and pain and suffering. We know that, but God doesn't live there. He lives to heal us of the pain from those things, and He lives within us, but we will not fail. When there's a mountain, God says it'll either be removed, destroyed, or you'll go through it. Or over, around, or under. Somehow, you'll get where He's got you going. God never calls you to a place where you're going to fail to get. I don't know a whole lot about the history of this church. But there are times when you might think, we can grow. Why do we keep doing this? Is God going to bless our work? If God's in it, it will not fail. Ever. Because this place where you found God to be your habitation is a source of life to you. And God has called you to that purpose. And the Word says what He's called you to, and His Word, never come back without having done what He set it out to do. It never returns void. Maybe you remember when Jesus was about to leave the disciples. I briefly mentioned it this morning when He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you break that down to what He's really saying, it's this. In my Father's place, and where my Father is, there are many dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare you a way to be a dwelling place for my Father. I'm going to make you a habitation. If I do not die, you cannot receive my Father to dwell in you. So I must die, that you can be His dwelling place. Scripture tells us over and over again, God does not dwell in buildings made with human hand. He dwells in us. Corinthians tells us we're His temple. We are His habitation. We are God's dwelling place. We are God's mansion. Each one of us, we even said this morning, I got some of God in me. I know He's in there. He lives there. He doesn't live somewhere where you can't find Him. Scripture says it's not over the sea where you can't find Him, or so high in heaven that you can't reach it. It's written in your heart. It's where God is. He dwells in us. Because Christ broke down the dividing wall. Now, the illustration there about that and what He was trying to use was the dividing wall in the temple. You may have read about it. It's a wall between the court, the outer court, where Gentiles could go. They call it the outer court or the court of the Gentiles. And the inner court, and only Jews could go in there. Now, there were a lot of courts in that temple at the time. This was Herod's temple. The outer court was the court of the Gentiles. That's where all the buyers and sellers were. And the inner court was the court of the Jews. And then the next court was the women's court, where the women could go. The next court, only the men could go. So you had different levels of closeness to the central location of the Holy of Holies, which was the most holy place. By understanding that, the dividing wall between the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles, and the inner court was 3 feet high, and about every 20 feet or so was an entrance about this wide. So you could go in. But at each one, you had a placard, a sign that said, any Gentile found passing through this entrance will be guilty of violating a commandment of God and stoned to death. Because they're not welcome there. And Paul was saying that Jesus broke down that dividing wall by illustration, that the Jews and Gentiles now have access to His court so that no one is restricted. But that is His illustration to show that the Jews and Gentiles have freedom, but the true dividing wall was between us and God. Remember, we were strangers and foreigners. We had no part, says Paul, in God's kingdom. We were orphans. He even says that in John 14. I will not leave you as orphans. You will not be orphans. He said, but what happens is in Christ Jesus, those who are far off can come near because of Christ's blood. That means that the division between us and God, what was it? Willful disobedience, unrighteousness, sin, ungodliness. That kept us from a relationship with God. We were no longer welcome because of that. But there's another problem. We also weren't Jew. And only Jews had access to God. When Christ came and the Jews rejected him, we came and filled up the other two tribes that didn't cross the Jordan River. And so, when God tore that down, what he did was he sprinkled the blood of Christ on that wall and said, there's no distinction between them and you. There's no difference. I had Christmas a few years ago in Mississippi with these guys, and I learned about that distinction. See, I grew up with this word different. We had these kids in school. One girl had what you call pigeon-toed real bad, and she had bad teeth and big horn-rimmed glasses. Her parents didn't really know how to dress her, teach her to care for herself, so she didn't smell too good. And she just was real clumsy. And nobody really liked this girl because she was different. And then there's other kids people didn't like because they were different in a different way. Big, too loud, too dumb, whatever. But the distinction made at an early age was, physically, if you're different, you're not acceptable. That was the message I learned. Well, we had Christmas at my apartment when I was living in Mississippi, and I videotaped it. And I watched it with them a couple days later. And I looked at the videotape and I looked at myself. And I had surgery in 1980 to fuse my neck so that I can't turn my head very far. And I watched myself, and on the videotape, I'm over-exaggerating, but to me it looked like I was turning like this. And I looked at the tape and I said, boy, that's different. And my mouth flopped open. And I said, different. And all of a sudden, I didn't like that guy in the video. It was me. And I felt horrible. I even asked them, I said, guys, you know your dad moves like a robot freak? And they said, you've always done that, Dad. That's just you. But I was in trouble. Because I was really upset with who I was. I didn't like myself, what I saw. And I couldn't do anything about it. I can't undo a surgery. But I was going to be different, and in my mind, a freak, the rest of my life. And I was struggling with that. And after I dropped them off, I began to ask God, God, what are we going to do about this? Because I can't live with myself like this. I'm unbearable. Can't stand myself. And he said, who said you were different? And I said, I saw it. And he said, but what does that mean? I said, well, it's not like anybody else. And he said, but who said you were different? Did I? And I said, no, God, you didn't. He said, well, then what did I tell you? I said, the only thing you've ever told me is that we're all one in Jesus Christ. There is no difference. He said, then why do you believe in a lie? Why do you believe a lie that you're different than somebody else when the only difference ever made in Scripture is those who belong to Jesus and those who do not? There is no other difference. No slave, no free, no rich, no poor, no male, no female. We are all one in Christ Jesus, or we're not in Christ Jesus. There is no other distinction. And we're not always good to tell who is and who isn't in Christ Jesus. So we can't really work on that. When he told me that, you know what I did? I felt free because it told me I'm not different. I belong to Him, and I have every right that Ephesians 2 says. And there's a bunch of them, but the most important is I'm not a strange person. I'm not foreign to anybody. I'm fellow with all the other saints. I'm numbered. I'm not better. I'm not worse. I'm one with them. They're a part of me. I'm a part of them. And I'm a member of the household of God. That no matter what you look like, act like, talk like, feel like, you belong to Jesus. You have entitlement into God's kingdom, into His family. And I'm built upon the foundation in Christ. And I'm a part. And I fit. Somewhere God fits me into His plan for His kingdom. And I have a place and a purpose and a calling to fill. Not only that, but He says, I'm built with other people and God lives in me. And if God lives in me, I can't be all bad. If He's pleased to dwell with His people, there's nothing wrong with me then. The only thing wrong with me is I believed a lie that being different was wrong when I used the wrong terminology for different. There's only distinction between who's in Christ and who's out. Everything else is a lie. According to Scripture. According to this world, it'll tell you different. But you think about that for a minute. If God is pleased to dwell in you, you must be all right. God must have done something in you where He wants to be in there, since He can't dwell in an unholy place. Something must have changed. God must have wiped the dividing wall away and took residence. Right? And if He's residence, I will not fail. You will not fail. We will be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We will survive, live, thrive, and prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. The devil cannot defeat us. And we have all the authority in Christ Jesus to speak down demonic spirits and things that come against Him. You know, that took me by surprise when I came up to that. All of a sudden I began to realize place in God's kingdom when I realized that I belong and nothing can tell me that I do not. And no one has the right to say that I don't have a part in God's kingdom. They can make judgment on anything about anybody's character, but they cannot say that we're different. Unless they don't belong to Jesus. Then we got something to talk about. And if we're different that way, we need to talk. Because you need to belong. So can you imagine why Ephesians 2 is so powerful for us? What it felt like for me to feel even orphan? Because I didn't even like myself, what I saw. But you know what was really nice? These two fellas love me anyway. And I said, how can you love someone like that? And they said, you're our dad. You guys probably don't remember that, do you? No, they don't remember that. Because it wasn't something major for them, it was for me. But to know the freedom. To know that I belong. And I will always belong. Because I belong to Jesus Christ. He's mine. I'm His. He's pleased to dwell in me. I am His dwelling place. He went on the cross and prepared a way and a place for me to be God's dwelling place. And He said, if I do that, I will come again to you and I will receive you. That's what it says in John 14. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be. Why? Because the God of the universe wants us with Him. If that doesn't fill you up a little bit, I don't know what does. But the Creator of this universe wants us with Him. Wants me. That's good news. I like that. I can handle being a mansion for God. I'll be glad to be a dwelling place. And what's so funny in the 14th chapter of John is the disciple says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says this, I am that way. I am that truth, that reality, and I am your life. Just like He told Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and your life. If you live in me will not die. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You have that authority in Jesus Christ. Everything he said about a believer is true for you. If I were you, and this is what I've been doing, is going through all the Bible, finding all the things he said was true about me as a believer, and I'm claiming those promises and learning how to institute them in my life. And I would challenge you the same thing. Because you have every right that a believer has. And nothing should be able to sway you from knowing that that's true. Any comments, questions? Did I miss it? Pause for a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you love us so much, you just can't take your eyes off us. You got a picture of us on your refrigerator, and even the feeblest drawings and work of our life you have hanging there saying, my child did that and I love him. Thank you for being pleased to be our Father and being pleased to call us your children. Heavenly Father, continue to work in us for your glory and your name's sake. And teach us to again be more like you. Amen.